There's a lot of things in this old world that just do not make sense. Like why there's so few believers on the firing line, while so many others sit the fence. But if you want to know where the Word of God stands, and believe it wants to use your feet and hands, it's time to take your faith out of the seats and into the streets, and come along with me. If you only look, then you will see on WCN TV.
Hi, friends. Pastor Mike with you again here on WCN TV. Thanks for joining us today. We have some special guests with us, Clay and Gene Jones, and we're going to talk about their book, How Does God Use Suffering for Our Good? Now, immediately, some folks will say, I need to listen to this because I don't know how this is going to work out for good. Well, you know, the scripture talks about that over and over again. And that's one of the features that I like about this book, is that it's actually, it comes at it from a positive perspective to encourage you to understand what all this means in God's overall plan. I think we can agree that nobody gets through life without suffering, without disappointment, or even some pain. While some Christian preachers imply that suffering can come from a lack of faith, and by the way, I don't agree with that viewpoint. Most of us know different, right? We've experienced it or currently living in that. The Bible clearly states that all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's just a matter of when, not if. So in their book, How Does God Use Suffering for Our Good? They say, we as Christians are going to suffer. And they speak from personal experience, and you'll hear that in our episode today. The question is when and how do we respond? That's what we want to encourage people. How to handle hard times. That becomes a testimony to other people. Clay Jones is a former pastor who for 16 years was a professor in the Master of Arts of Christian Apologetics program at Talbot. He is the author of Why Does God Allow Evil and Immortal? And you can find more information about Clay at clayjones.net. His wife, Jean, is co-author of 5 books, including Discovering Joy in Philippians. She's a member of the Women in Apologetics and a Bible teacher. She's been published with Crosswalk, Today's Christian Woman, and Home Life magazines. And her website is jeaneejones.net. Clay, Jean, thank you very much for joining me today.
Thank you for having us, Pastor Mike.
It's a pleasure to speak with you. I really enjoyed, appreciated your book, appreciated the perspective you were coming from. So suffering. You start out by saying that no one gets through this life without suffering. And I know that you have your personal story in here in a couple of different places. Why don't we start with you, Clay? How has suffering impacted your own life personally? And how did that prepare you for this book?
Well, it's interesting. You know, there's so many ways that it's impacted my life that it's amazing. As I mentioned, the book, the first trial, I became a Christian at just about 13. I was soon reading the Bible a lot. and meditating on it and trying to apply it to my life. And then at about 15 years old, I thought I'd committed the unpardonable sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. By the way, I hadn't, but I thought I had, and it threw me into this depression. And here I was, an insecure 14-year-old, just about 15. I was a mess. And what I did is I typed out a lot of verses, and I was a terrible student. I was a punk of a kid, frankly, shoplifting, porn-loving little 14-year-old. Not good. But what I did is, once I became a Christian, of course, that changed those things. But I typed out these verses that guaranteed my salvation. John 3:16, John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He will not be judged, but is passed from death to life. And whenever I would start getting insecure, I would quote those verses to myself. And I found that as I quoted them, I thought, well, I'd do that. I believe him who sent Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I'm trusting Jesus. That means, and the scripture then says, I'm saved. Well, if I'm saved, I didn't commit the unpardonable sin. This was the first trial that I really went through. But when it was over, I realized something amazing had happened, because I was a very undisciplined child. And that was that I could control my thoughts, that I could force my thoughts to think about certain truths over others. And that was huge. I don't know how, I would never have been become a professor or whatever if I hadn't learned to control my thoughts and control my life. And we don't have to just let things roll over us. And so that was the start of the trials in my life. And of course, Jeannie and I have gone through many others, but that God used that powerfully to make me more like him. It guaranteed me. And plus, the bigger thing is, I had an assurance that I was saved. And once you know you're saved, everything else is actually small stuff. Yeah. Like I say, I was assured of my salvation, and I learned to control my thoughts because of that suffering.
Yeah, that's an important point, Clay, that I wish more people would bring up and emphasize, especially teachers and pastors, ministry leaders, that you can control your thoughts. It takes some discipline, but we're meant to be able to do that, in fact, I would say.
Take every thought captive, it says in Corinthians.
Right. Amen. That's right. Yeah. Jean, how about you?
Well, one of my earliest times of suffering would be in my 20s, when we had decided to try to start to have a family. And instead of having a family, I had 5 miscarriages and then became unable to have children. After the first miscarriage, I thought, well, it was a little earlier than we wanted, so I can understand why God allowed this. But at the second one, it was in the second trimester that I lost the baby, and we told everybody. And that one was hard. That was one of the hardest things that had happened up to that point in my life. We not only had people in the church telling us that it was because we didn't have enough faith, but we also just had all the struggles of family and people telling us all different kinds of things and such like that. The funny thing was, is I didn't realize it at first, but I had become angry at God. And I didn't know it at first because I was feeling numb towards God. I wasn't feeling much of anything. But then one day somebody moved a get well card, and I just erupted. She wasn't home, thankfully, as I was alone. But I thought, you know what? This is weird. I'm beginning to think I might be angry at God. So I went for a walk. And as I went walking along this dirty pathway down the street, I was praying. I said, God, you know, I think I might be angry at you. And I thought, well, if I am, I'm the only one that doesn't know it. He already knows. So as I started praying like that, I realized I really was angry. And I said, God, I am angry. And here are all the reasons why I don't think you should have let this happen. And I started pouring through the reasons. And as I did, all of a sudden I caught myself saying, everybody else can have children. Why can't I? And I realized instantly that that was wrong. There are plenty of women who are infertile. There's even women in the Bible who couldn't have children. Not only that, but I had friends who were single. So not only did they not have children, they didn't have husbands. And that was a revelation to me because I suddenly realized that I had been entitled. I had thought that I was entitled to have children. And that was the place of my anger, the source of the anger. And the really good thing is as I continued to pray and talk to God about all these things, instead of having one giant mountain in front of me that seemed impossible to climb over, I felt like I had a race in front of me with hurdles that I could go over one at a time. So that was a big learning experience for me. Yeah. And then another thing happened. As I was praying, I thought, you know, I may not know why God has allowed this, and I may not ever know here, but I'm going to give it to God as a gift. I took the verse in Hebrews that talks about giving a sacrifice of praise, and I was a visual thinker. So I pictured in my mind taking the hurt, the pain, the questions why, and putting them in a box, wrapping it in pale green wrapping paper and tying it up with gold cord. And I took it over to a hill and put it at the foot of the cross. And I said, God, this is my gift to you. If I never find out the reasons why, that's okay. It's going to be fine. I just give this as my gift to you. And every time I started to hurt, like when another friend had another baby, I would picture that again. And I'd say, God, this is my gift to you. And that was so helpful.
Yeah. Wow. That's amazing. Now, as I mentioned, as we were getting started, I like the way that you laid out your book. In fact, you set the table, so to speak, about your approach. This is how I interpreted what you did. And I really appreciated it. What I'm talking about very early on, might have even been in the introduction. You talk about the glory of eternity, and it kind of stopped me, paused as I was reading this, and I thought, oh, okay, yeah, this is perfect. You're presenting the backdrop, and now you're going to talk about all these things, but you've introduced that reality, and now you're going to talk about suffering in all the different contexts against that as the backdrop. And I thought, that's a brilliant move, actually. Very brilliant move. But you used a phrase, and so I'll start with you, Clay. You used a phrase that perspective, viewing all of life with a backdrop of the glory of eternity. It's an also-ran doctrine. I think that's the phrase you used, an also-ran doctrine. And so I'd like for you to explain that and what you meant and why you started there.
You know, Christianity is about eternity. The most famous verse in the Bible, as you know, John 3:16, ends with, "Shall not perish, but have eternal life." Eternal life. And if eternity is true, if we really are going to live forever, and by the way, I used to teach a class entitled In Defense of the Resurrection of Jesus, where I gave the logical historical arguments for the resurrection. So Jesus really was raised from the dead. And then Paul says, well, and Jesus himself said, right, John 3:16, that if you're in him, you can have eternal life. And if that's so, eternal life will dwarf any suffering we endure to insignificance. And so I can't emphasize it enough, but I'm afraid, unfortunately, most American Christians anyway are basically chasing the American dream. I'm going to get married, have kids. I'm going to send them off to college, get a good career going, a big 401k. Then at the end of my life, we'll retire and travel the world and stop by and see the kids on holidays. that's the American dream. But I'm afraid that's what most Christians are chasing. And then heaven becomes very small. As I said, as you quoted, it becomes an also-ran doctrine. And then they go, yeah, I'm going to get all these things done and have a big fat 401k. And then I'm going to travel the world. And yeah, and then there's that heaven thing, whatever that's about. As opposed to it being what life is really about. As Dallas Willard put it, he says, human life is not about human life. And that's true. It's about eternal life, that we're going to live forever and ever and ever and ever. And that's the biggest problem among Christians today, is they have a very, very weak view of eternity.
Yeah, yeah. So Gene, that forgetting about that, what our destiny actually is, how does that impact the way that we approach life, and particularly in this context of what you and Clay have written concerning suffering?
If we think that this life is all there is, and if we think that heaven is just floating in clouds with flightless wings and a little halo sitting up above us, floating right above our heads, if we think that that's all eternity is about, then when bad things happen in this life, we think there's nothing in eternity that can make up for those bad things. And we start chasing just to have a wonderful, pleasurable life just here. But we have to remember that Paul told us that the glories that await us are going to make the sufferings here seem light and momentary. Yes. Light and momentary. That's how great the glories to come are going to be.
Yes, yes. I've heard people say, in fact, I've said it myself, that the Christian life is meant to be lived from a position of victory because Christ has won that for us on our behalf. But I think when it comes to this subject, when it comes to suffering, sometimes Christians forget that, and they allow their circumstances to kind of overwhelm them. Have you seen that, Clay?
Oh, yeah. You know, Jesus tells a story about the wise and the foolish builders. He tells the parable. He says, the foolish man is the one who hears my word, but he doesn't put them into practice. And the wind came and the floods came, and the house that he built was destroyed. He says, the wise builder is the guy who hears my word and does it. And the storms come and it doesn't destroy the house because he's built on the foundation of God's word. And I find that an awful lot of people, a lot of people who call themselves Christians, are completely baffled by suffering because they haven't studied God's word enough. Yeah. And, well, obviously that's a huge issue for every aspect of your Christian life. But when it comes to suffering, it's gigantic. One of the things about suffering, though, it actually has a positive in this particular thing that I'm talking about right now. And that is, it forces you, if you are in Jesus, it forces you to look to heaven. It forces you to look to eternity. But the trouble is, as Gene was saying, we've got Satan has done some of his best work in making eternity look like something you don't want to do. Where, as she said, you're going to be sporting flightless wings and sitting on clouds and strumming harps forever. That's none of that is true. The Bible doesn't teach any of that. And in fact, heaven is most often in the Old and New Testament compared to a banquet. In Isaiah, it says that we'll eat fatted meat and drink aged wine. In other words, we're going to be having Wagyu and we're going to be drinking the best stuff. And I do think we'll be eating and drinking in heaven because Jesus in his post-resurrection body ate and drank. And so we need to spend time thinking about the glory that awaits us forever. One last verse. 1 Peter 1:13 says, being self-controlled and sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's not three commands. It's be self-controlled and sober-minded so that you can set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus is revealed. And we need to do that, my brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to start thinking a lot more about heaven and make that the focus of your life. If you're going to live forever and ever and ever, and you're going to banquet with Jesus, and you're going to, your occupation is going to be to reign with Christ. That's what it says in Revelation 22, verse 5. And they will reign forever and ever.
Yes. Yeah. Gene, thinking about this, the same subject, sometimes living through suffering is a process, but, and I think the testimony that you gave a few moments ago about your miscarriages, that appears to me that that was a, you were already there in victory, but it was a process to get to that place where you accepted that and acknowledged that and gave him gratitude for that. Is that fair to say?
Yes. Yeah, that would be fair to say. It was a process of realizing that I had felt entitled to something I wasn't entitled to. And remembering when I first became a Christian at about between age 14 and 15, when I first became a Christian, I was so thrilled at the thought of having my sins forgiven. I told God, if you never answer another prayer for me, that'll be enough. And as I realized that I had felt entitled, that prayer came back to me and I felt the Holy Spirit nudging me and said, do you still mean it? And I said, I still mean it. That salvation is enough. And that made it a lot easier to let go of this earthly desire, this desire for something here on earth, because I knew that the treasure was coming in eternity.
Yes. Yeah. I thought that was important to emphasize once again, because many, many Christians, when they talk about suffering and they relate their own experiences, sometimes they leave out the part where the Lord walked them through that process to where they overcame that and then were able to see. That's a very good point to bring up. So the book is laid out, and I want to talk about, Clay, first of all, what's a truth journal, and how does someone go about constructing that? But I just want to mention that the book is laid out, chapters 2 through 7 contain seven truths, but you got parts 1 and 2 for truth number 3. But let's talk about what is a truth journal and how has that been helpful for you?
I'm going to let Jean answer that because she's actually put one together and it's on our website that people can have the truth journal. And so anyway, go ahead, Jean.
Excellent.
Okay. Well, 20 years ago, Clay had cancer for the first time and it was bone cancer. And that was the first diagnosis was that he had a fatal bone cancer and was going to be dying 100% for sure. Within 2 years. And that was a really tough time. Now, since I was a young Christian, I had started writing out verses and carrying them around like on index cards in my pocket in order to memorize it. But when we went through his first battle with cancer, I needed something that was a lot more than that. And so I put together what I call a truth journal, and it consisted of one page is just truths from the Bible that come from the Bible, but written out as truths. Another section is helpful scriptures pertaining to what is going on. Another section is remembrances, because the scripture tells us that. I'm sorry, what happened?
Go ahead, Jean.
Keep talking, honey.
Okay. The scripture tells us that we need to remember the good things that God has done before. So this section has past trials and the good God did out of them. Because when I read those back through, it gives me confidence for the hope of what he's going to do next. And then I also add a place for prayers. I wrote out a prayer to Psalm 71. Psalm 71 is an elderly man who's lived for God, but now his life is being threatened. And he has to walk through his thoughts and emotions until he gets to the point where he says, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. And so I wrote out a prayer and personalized all of it to my situation of Clay's cancer and possibly leaving me 23 years ago. That didn't happen. He had cancer, but it was a different cancer when they were able to remove. But those are the really important parts of the truth journal that I put together. And in the book, Clay keeps his in a Word document. I have mine written out in a notebook, but in the book, we explain how to do that.
Yeah. Yes. Let me just say one quick thing. And that is, you know, the Lord was constantly angry with the Israelites. And he said, don't you remember how you walked through, you know, the water? I mean, I parted the waters and you walked through them. Don't you remember when I gave you water and I brought quail down for you to eat and on and on? He says, remember, you forgot, because they'd get all upset with him. And there's nothing that encourages me more than to go to open this up and see past times when I've gone, wow, the Lord really did a tremendous thing. I thought I was coming to the end there, but he made it good. And so in being able to remind yourself of the hardships the Lord has brought us through and how he's delivered us and how good has actually come from it, that's hugely important for Christians in their suffering.
Yeah. Well, Clay, you just answered my question, I think. I was gonna ask. In chapter 2, you talk about the first truth, and that is that God loves us. It's pretty easy to think that he doesn't, or that he's neglected us, or that he doesn't care when suffering comes, isn't it?
Oh, yeah, it's really easy. And Jeannie and I, of course, that's a foundational, that God loves us, obviously, is a foundational truth. And but Jeannie and I don't just say, as we say in the book, we don't just say to each other, and this is very personal, a little bit corny and kind of a little bit embarrassing, but I will say to Jeannie, we personalize it. And so I'll say to Jeannie, the Lord loves Jeannie Jones and Clay B. Jones.
He does love Jeannie Jones and Clay B. Jones.
And that's how Jeannie will come back and say, the Lord does love Jeannie Jones and Clay B. Jones. And see, we're personalizing it. And I realize people might, well, that sounds really corny, but it's not enough just to say, well, God loves us is kind of a, yeah, God loves us. We want to personalize it. We want to own it. We want to make it ours.
Yes. I think there's something about verbalizing those kinds of statements, certainly reciting scripture out loud, but also bless. I see a blessing wrapped up in that when you speak that to your spouse by name. I think that there's nothing corny about it, brother. I think it's fantastic.
Thank you.
So Jeannie, truth number 2, chapter 3, everyone's going to go through this. You already talked your own testimony saying, why me? Everybody else can. Why can't I? But that's pretty common among believers, isn't it, to think, why am I going through this?
Yes, it is. It's very common. Clay actually has a really good story that I think illustrates this truth. So I'm going to hand this one over to him for first.
When I was first diagnosed as having bone cancer, it was my tailbone. I lost my tailbone, the bone above that, and half the bone above that to cancer. Thankfully, you don't need those bones very much. That's good. But before that, I didn't know. I just was told I didn't know whether it was the severe cancer that was misdiagnosed. They misdiagnosed the biopsy and told me I had a very severe cancer. But I'm walking down this hallway to get an MRI early on January morning. In fact, it was, 2004, January of 2004. I'm walking down this hallway. It was early. It was dark. It was cold. The hallway looked ugly. And I said to the Lord, why me, Lord? Why am I going through this? I want everybody to know, though, believe it or not, I wasn't complaining even in the slightest. I just wanted to know. Here I was, 47 years old, and all of a sudden I've been diagnosed as having cancer. And why? What's going on with this? Why are you doing this? And immediately the words came to mind, everyone's going to go through this. And actually, that gave me a lot of comfort, because everyone is going to go through something like this. And here's a thought that's not that comforting to a lot of people, but only one thing is going to prevent every single person watching this program from watching everyone you know die from murder, accident, or disease, and that will be your own death from murder, accident, or disease. And when I'm talking to audiences, I'll say, and so have a nice day. But that's true. You're going to watch every single person you know die from murder, accident, or disease, and that'll only be prevented when one of those things happens to you, where you won't see it anymore. And so, we're all going to suffer. And if people go, wow, but that person isn't suffering, they will. It's coming.
Yeah, eventually.
And it's comforting to know that we're not alone.
Yes, that's right. That's right. God will work everything out for our good. Really? How is he going to work this out for our good, Jane?
And yes, he will. And that's why it's important to have the truth journal with the remembrances page, or just somewhere where we keep track and list all the things that have gone wrong in our lives before that God has worked into good, because God is going to work all things out for our good, even though it's hard now. And eventually he's going to take us into heaven. We're going to have a resurrected body. We're going to be rewarded for going faithfully and honorably through sufferings in this life, and for the other things that we've done for Christ and for other people. That all is coming. He's going to work it out for good now, especially in character building. That's what he cares most about. A lot of times when it comes to the times of our suffering, he's molding our character to make us more like Jesus. But in eternity, it's going to be great, and we will be rewarded for going faithfully through suffering.
Yeah. Sometimes we need to remind people, especially when they're right in that moment, in the midst of that suffering, when their emotions are raw, when it's very painful, that perhaps it is shaken their entire world, that there is a day. Tomorrow's coming, and then the day after that is coming. The Father hasn't left you. He's walking with you through this. That's very comforting to me, just to say it. How do be in your experience of counseling with people and talking with people, how is that received generally? Is it received reluctantly? Is it received, yes, I know that deep down, I believe that? Or is it, have you ever had anybody just say, I can't hear that right now?
Well, you know, that's a great question, Pastor Mike. And I'll tell you, we later in one of the appendices of the book, we talk about what to do if someone's crying or they've just gone through a major loss. If someone has just lost a child, or they've just lost a spouse, or some other gigantic thing is going on, I wouldn't say, oh, God's going to work it out for your good. I would not do that. Yeah. The scripture says to weep with those who weep. Yeah. Just be there. Just love them. Hug them. Bring them meals. The first time I had cancer in 2004, people brought us meals. Just love them. There comes a time where the initial suffering is going to go away, and you know they're going to get over the shock of it. And then they may start asking, so why is God doing this? That's when you answer the question, but not when they just, you know, they just lost a child. That's where we weep with those who weep. We don't explain to them God's larger plan in the universe at that moment.
Yes. Yeah. Wholeheartedly agree with that, Clay and Gene. There is, power. God's power is present when we're just present, as Clay was describing, just being there, just your presence. You don't necessarily have to say anything if you're not prompted by the Spirit to say anything, but just be there as a friend, a family member. There's great power in that, isn't there?
Yeah, there is. Yeah, we need community. Right now, Clay has cancer again. This time, sadly, it's stage 4, so it's not curable. And he just had open heart surgery. We have had so many friends just want to come by and just be there for us in the difficult times, offering rides, offering all kinds of things. It's been so supportive and so wonderful. And that's what community is about.
Yeah. Absolutely true. Well, that's we'll talk offline. Chapter 6 is truth number 4, and either of you that wants to respond to this, you say many have honored God through harsher suffering than we have. When I read that earlier, I thought, boy, that's exactly what's going on in places like Nigeria.
That's right. Yeah. Well, 22 years ago when they took the cancer out, they did a 6.5-hour operation. I'm lying in the hospital bed and, the days are going by. I spent 6 days in the hospital and 6 nights. And, I sat there and went, I don't know whether my cancer is what kind it is. It may be the kind that is going to kill me right away. I don't know if they have to take much more of my spine, I'm not going to be able to walk. I'll be a paraplegic. And I'm lying there and going, man, these are all dire. And then I thought of Johnny Erickson Tata, which I dare say most of your viewers will know who that is.
Yes.
Who, when she was 17 years old, dove into a lake and broke her neck. And she's been a quadriplegic ever since. She's a little older than I am, and she's been a quadriplegic since she was 17. But she honored God through all of that. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, if Johnny can do that, I can too. And I said, whatever you bring on me, I will honor you through it. And I haven't gone through anything as hard as, the life that Johnny's experienced. I mean, going through life as a quadriplegic. Wow, that's rough. I haven't had to do that. There's been some hard times in our lives, as we've shared, and there's plenty more to say about that. But, God wants us to honor him through suffering, and that's what we are determined to do.
Yeah. Gene, any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think that is one of the most important lessons we need to learn, is that God wants us to honor him through it. Satan wants us to dishonor God and display a lack of belief. And that's the fights that is going on. I think two years ago, Clay was at UCI getting a biopsy. I was out reading my Bible and happened to be in Hebrews, and I was reading 11 and 12, and I put it down and I started walking, and I thought, all that great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 11, all of them were witnesses to God's goodness, and they all remained faithful to God through great suffering. And I thought, now it's possible, maybe one or two might be, watching on this earth. Likely not. But just in case, I said, hey, witnesses up there, I know you're cheering me on if you see me, and I thank you. I know that a lot of you are women who have lost their husbands and have faced their husbands going through a serious illness. And I want to be faithful like you, and I'm glad you're cheering me on. But that's so important to go, everybody has to go through this. And the point we need to do, And the people in past ages, when they went through it, they didn't have the medical care that we have now. They didn't have the means of tempering pain or anything else. So, and then the martyrs and all those, many have gone through much harsher. And remembering that really calms my spirit.
Yes. Yes. Amen. Clay, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. What do you want folks to understand about that?
Well, you know, it's funny, so much of what we worry about. Well, I'll put Mark Twain put it this way. He says, I've gone through a lot of troubles in my life, most of which never happened. And I think that's exactly right.
Yeah.
We can worry about this can happen and that can happen. And what if it goes this way? And we don't do that. That's not, that's just a terrible thing to do. What the Lord wants us to do, again, is to control our thoughts, keep our thoughts locked on Him and His Word and what He says, and then not worry about what might or might not occur.
Yeah, yeah.
When Clay had cancer the first time, I was in the habit of praying over potential problems to a point of having peace. Mm. But when he had cancer the first time, that didn't work. I would pray to the point of having peace over he might die. And then all of a sudden, the thought would come to mind, what if he's a quadriplegic and loses his job and no one will hire him? And then I'd pray to the point of peace on that. And then another issue would come up. You know, what are we going to do financially if he loses his job? And so that wasn't working. And I finally took this verse to mind and realized, you know what? I don't need to pray to the point of peace over things that haven't happened yet. I need to pray over the things that are happening today. I don't know what'll happen tomorrow. I don't need the grace to go through those things until they happen. And yes, they can't all happen. So that was a really important thing for me to learn, not to be worried about tomorrow, but rather pray over honoring God for today's troubles.
That's right.
Yes, yes, amen. And you focus on Jesus and the race that's set before us. That's truth number 6, chapter number 8, focusing on Jesus and the race set before us. Make sure that our mind is right.
Yes, Jesus gives us the example in Hebrews 12. The author of Hebrews has just listed all of these people who were faithful through troubles. And then he says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Jesus suffered more than I did. The pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. The joy that was set before him was bringing all these followers, all these people who love God, into eternity with him. And the joy that is set before us is going to be in eternity with Jesus and with others who love God, with all sin, pain, sorrow gone. That's the joy that is set before us. So we can despise the shame of getting older and having things happen, and just losing abilities. We can despise all the things that cause shame, and we can endure suffering just like Jesus did, because we have a joy set before us.
Yes, yes, amen. Clay, we will forever enjoy a glorious eternity together. That kind of brings us back around, doesn't it, to where we had started?
It really does, and it is the Christian hope. We and Jeannie, and it's our biggest hope, right? I mean, is that Jeannie and I are going to be together forever with all the other saints, of course, but we're going to be together forever. Now, we're not going to be married. Marriage is about exclusivity, that I have certain, you know, I have a relationship with someone that no one else does. We're not going to be married, but that doesn't mean we're not going to remember all of the wonderful things that we've gone through, all of the experiences that we have. It doesn't mean we're not going to remember those things. We will remember those things. As G.K. Chesterton said, we're not going to be stupider in heaven than we are here. And we're going to be able to enjoy each other forever. And that's something that, you know, Jeannie and I will say to each other, we're going to be together forever. And Jeannie will say, yes, forever and ever. And yes. Because that's the ultimate Christian's hope, right? You know, people wonder, how do people make it without God? Well, I know how they make it without God. Paul gives the answer. He says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we will die if the dead aren't raised to life. In other words, party on. Have the biggest, funnest time you possibly can. Party on if there's no resurrection. But there is a resurrection. Yes. And so I don't need to drink myself into oblivion, because the resurrection comes, and I'm Jeannie and I and all the other saints that we know and that we've lost over the years, we're going to be with them forever and ever and ever.
Yes, yes, amen. And isn't it that understanding of eternity that helps to ease the suffering right now, Jane?
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely. My friends that have a really bad understanding of heaven and have never studied it, they go through a time of suffering, and there's nothing for them to set their hope on. The scripture says that we're to set our minds fully on the eternity to come. But when we don't do that, when we don't figure out what the Bible really teaches about it, we can't do it. But when we know there's a glorious eternity to come, that takes care of the issues of today, because we know things are going to end really well.
Amen. Amen.
And, you know, in Screwtape Letters, you know, was a senior tempter writing to a junior tempter by C.S. Lewis. He bemoans the fact, Screwtape bemoans the fact to Wormwood. He says, we've never been able to create a pleasure, although we're working on it. The enemy, talking about God, he's created all the pleasures. And indeed, the Lord is the one who created the pleasure of food. The Lord is the one who created the pleasure of drink. The Lord is the one who created the pleasure of sex. David said, in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In this world, of course, we have a lot of toils and a lot of snares to deal with. But in heaven, we're not going to have any of those things. We're going to be, as well, again, as David said, in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We're going to have a joyous, enjoyable eternity forever and ever and ever, which is kind of redundant, but that works. It works okay for now.
And the God who created hummingbirds and giraffes and zebras and tropical fish hasn't lost his creativity, the new heavens and earth that he's going to be creating for us to dwell on with him are going to be wonderful.
Yes, amen. Folks, I've been talking with Clay and Jean Jones. Their book is How Does God Use Suffering for Our Good? Living with Hope While Making Sense of Life. I imagine the book's on all the normal booksellers that anybody right. frequents. Can they get it directly from you for an autograph copy?
Only if they come and hear us speak somewhere, because we can't. Yeah, that's just that's an awful lot of work to autograph a copy and go to the post office and mail it. But anyway, so yeah, I'm afraid that won't be happening. But if they hear us speak sometime,
Then they can pick one up there.
They can pick one up there, yes.
But what's the best way for those who have joined us today to contact you if they have questions or want some further information?
Well, clayjones@clayjones.net is that's my email. And then there's just clayjones.net. What could be simpler? What could be easier? clayjones.net.
And Gene, for you?
Mine is jeaniejones.net, JeanieJones, and they can also reach me at jean@jeaniejones.net. And on our websites, we have contact forms.
There you go. Well, Clay, Jean, I am so, so blessed by our conversation today. I appreciate you joining us. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Thank you, Mike. Pastor. A pleasure to be with you.
You're very welcome. Friends, that's all we have for you in this episode. I encourage you to send this to a friend who may be going through something, and pray over it when you do, that the Lord will speak to them through this conversation today. We'll see you next time. God bless you.